You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
All right, well, are you ready to continue studying James? That's good. I didn't hear many no's, so I'll take that as a yes. Yeah, just again, a quick reminder of the setting and the background of this letter. It's the first verse says, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad. Greetings. Apparently, the James, there are several Jameses in the New Testament, but this is the James who was Jesus' half-brother. And he, you know, you may know that during Jesus' public ministry, he didn't even believe Jesus was the Messiah. In John 7, he kind of mocks him for believing that he was the Messiah. But evidently, after Jesus was raised from the dead, he appeared personally to James. I think James changed his mind at that point and realized, you are the Son of God. You are the Messiah. And his life was changed by that decision. And he went on to become the most prominent leader of the church in Jerusalem, which was, you know, the very first group of Christians. And where am I? Here we go. There's Jerusalem. The very first group of Christians were there in Jerusalem. And then a little later, there was a great persecution that came upon that church. It was led by a man named Saul, who later became known as Paul. But when he was the enemy of Christianity, he launched a persecution that was so vicious that many, many of the people in the church of Jerusalem dispersed. And that's why he calls them the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad. They were told they went as far up into Cyprus and Syria and Phoenicia. They also, some of them went to Samaria, some to Judea. So these are Jewish believers in Jesus as the Messiah, dispersed through persecution from their home church, and then they've gathered into smaller congregations in these various places. And probably some years have passed. They still respect James and remember that he was their former pastor. And so he's writing them kind of a pastoral letter because he's concerned that they're drifting in a bad direction. As you read through the letter, it becomes apparent that these people really viewed themselves as religious or spiritual or wise. But James says, you're not really. You think you are, but you aren't. And so he's delivering a wake-up call through this letter. It's a blunt letter in many ways. Even though he loves them and he refers to them as my beloved brethren. But then he'll say, you need to wake up because you're not all that you think you are and you're drifting into a state of religious self-deception. So he describes what real spirituality looks like. And he challenges them to live it out. I say James is written to Christians who have drifted into playing church. And he's calling them out of that. So anyway, we're picking up where we left off. Actually, we concluded with these two verses in James 1, 19 and 20. He says, this you know, my beloved brethren, and that refers to what he said before, which we covered last week. But everyone must be quick to hear, quick to listen, and slow to speak, and slow to anger, because the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Often people take verse 19 to be referring to the fact that we should be quick to listen to other people and slow to speak. And that's good advice. I had a friend whose dad, he said, when I was growing up, my dad said, it's hard to listen with your mouth open, son. So there's a lot of truth in that. But here James is talking about being quick to hear from God, being quick to listen to God as he speaks to us through his word, and instead of being angry at God. That's the point, because you'll see as he goes on in the next several verses, he's talking about how to listen to God in his word, how to get the most out of what God says to us in his word. That's the point. And fortunately for us, he makes it clear that the key to getting the most out of God's word isn't how intelligent we are. It isn't that you have to have a seminary education. It isn't that you have to have a spiritual gift of knowledge. All of those things may be helpful, but none of them are necessary. And some of the people who benefited the most from God's word have had none of these things. The key, James says, is your attitude as you approach God's word, as you open your Bible to read it, as you come to a Bible study like this. It's our attitude that either opens the word of God to us so that our souls can be nourished and so that we can be healed and transformed to be more like Christ, or whether it just remains kind of a dead book. And to that end then, in verses 21 through 27, he talks about attitude, an attitude to have before we open the word, an attitude to have as we open the word during the time that we're sitting under the word of God, and an attitude then that we should have after we've been exposed to God's word, before, during, and after. Pretty simple. Let's see what he says. The before part, he says in verse 21 of chapter 1, he said, "Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all abundance of wickedness," and then he'll go on to say, with humility, receive the word, which is able to save your souls. So he says, before you receive the word, put aside all filthiness and all abundance of wickedness. That's kind of a rough verse for me. I remember reading that for the first time and thinking, that doesn't make any sense to me. Because it sounds like he's saying, before you can get into God's word and have it benefit you, you've got to stop all your sinning. Stop all your sinning and then get into God's word. Well, okay, I have two problems if that's what he means. Number one, it's impossible for me to stop sinning. This morning, I got up early to finish preparation for this teaching. And as I was going into my study to study the Word of God, to bring it to you, I realized I was right in the middle of a nice big self-pity party. That's a sin. So should I have just turned around and left my study and not come here? And second of all, if I could stop all my sinning, then I wouldn't, by myself, I wouldn't need the Word of God. Right? It's the Word of God that we're told that cleanses us and washes us and renews us. Well, if I could stop all my sinning, then I wouldn't need the Word of God. No, he's talking about something more specific. The word filthy, you know, there's being a little grimy after I work in the garden, and then there's filthy. And the word wickedness is usually translated malice. It means to hate people's guts. So he's talking about, as nearly as I can figure it out, and here's what Peter says. This is called a parallel passage written by a different author, Peter, but about the same point. He says, before you get into the word, put aside all malice, same word as wickedness, and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. I think the key word there is the word hypocrisy. He says, what you want to put aside before you get into the Word of God is hypocrisy. That idea of kind of posturing. You're really one way in your values and in what you're pursuing, but then you show up to a Bible study and you posture yourself as kind of like the Pharisees. Remember, Jesus says here, you're like whitewashed tombs. You're all shiny and glistening on the outside, and so people are like impressed with how holy you are. But he says, inside, you're full of robbery and corruption. You're rotting inside because you've embraced greed and other values like that. So he's talking about, here's the way I put it. He's saying, quit hiding or justifying hating people, hypocrisy, etc. Instead, come as a sick person who's in need of a physician. Don't come as a whitewashed tomb. Does that make sense? I mean, when I show up here, in this case as a teacher, am I supposed to show up as someone who really is trying to get you to be impressed with me? That's terrible. I should come as a fellow sinner, just like everyone else. And we're here because we know we've got problems. We're here because we want to grow to be more like Christ. We're not as much like Christ as we'd like to be. And so we're here without pretense. But they had drifted into this thing where church was a place where you showed up to show off. Even, we've all heard this, right? What's the number one thing that people in our culture don't like about Christianity? Hypocrisy. So you get the point. I don't need to belabor it. And we can say to the Lord, Lord, just help me to be honest about what I'm really like and what I need. I'm not trying to impress anyone. Then he says, during that time that you've opened the Bible, maybe in the morning, or that time that you've come out to join with other brothers and sisters, for a Bible study, then he says there's a couple of attitudes that are important to have then. He says, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Well, before we talk about the attitude that we need, let's note that he says, receive the word implanted. The idea is that the word of God is already implanted in you. He's not talking about, in other words, these people were already converted. They've already been born again because they've put their faith in Jesus as the Messiah. And he's already forgiven them completely. He's already guaranteed them eternal life. The word of the Spirit of God is in them, and the Spirit of God knows the word, and he's eager to teach us the word. And he says that word is able to save your soul. I love that. Receive the word already implanted, which is able to save your souls. And here he's not talking about saving your soul from hell. You've already had your soul saved from hell if you put your faith in Christ. And we don't ever need to worry about that again. Praise God. Praise God. It's talking about that the Word of God is able to rescue your soul from the power of sin and to heal you, as I said earlier, and to make you more like Christ. He says what's needed on our part is to receive it humbly. That's an attitude. To humbly receive it. The word receive here is the Greek word dekomai. And it's not a passive word. You know, it's like some people, you know, show up at your door and you open it a crack and you look at who's there. And they're like, can I come in? And you're like, suit yourself. Right? No, this word dekomai means to welcome someone as a friend. And so he says we are to welcome. Every time we open that Bible to read it, every time we show up to a Bible study, and the Word of God begins to, we begin to read it or hear it, we can in our heart choose to just say, come on in, God. Tell me anything you want to tell me today, because I know your Word is my friend, right? And he says to do that in or with humility. And of course, humility is an attitude. It's that attitude, in this case, that recognizes the authority of God's Word. I welcome God's Word as a friend because I know God knows better than I do. And I respect His Word. And I realize that I'm under His Word, right? I don't sit in judgment over His Word. I'm under His Word. And I need His Word. Humility means that I recognize I need His Word every day. Because I'm prone to deception, to self-deception, because I'm prone to wander off the path. I need His Word every day because my soul gets hungry every day. Like the manna that God fed the Israelites in the wilderness. Every day they needed that manna. Every day I need the bread of God's Word, or else my soul gets hungry and liable to disease. Well, maybe it's helpful to think about what humbly receiving the Word is not. You might recognize some of these. It's not reserving the right to pick and choose from the Word what we'll accept and what we won't. Many years ago, over 50 years ago, I was a new Christian, and I was a freshman at Ohio State, and I would spend time between classes at the Fish House, which was on 191 East Lane Avenue, and I would go there and eat my Burger King Whopper between classes. And one time while I was in the dining room eating my Whopper and minding my own business, one of my good friends was in the next room over having a serious conversation with his girlfriend. And you know, they had the double doors drawn, but I could still hear him. So I'd take a bite and I'd listen. And he was expressing to her something about their relationship that was not right. And he said, I think we shouldn't be doing this. And then I'd hear her say, well, I just don't agree. And then I began to hear the sound of pages turning, because he took out his pocket New Testament from his back pocket. That's where it always was. And I heard him turning to different pages. And he said, but it says right here in the Bible that we should flee these things. And she's like, well, I just don't agree. And I was really listening. I wasn't even chewing anymore. I was really listening now. And then I heard the sound of a page being torn. And he had torn that page right out of his Bible, and he wadded it up, and he said, what else would you like me to get rid of? And that I don't know that it made any impact on her at all. They went their separate ways. But that made a powerful impact on me, because I just realized at that moment, I can't pick and choose in God's Word. It's all God's Word. Everything that God says is authoritative. And so to pick and to reserve the right to pick and choose what I will follow in God's Word is not receiving it in humility. It also means that we need to watch out about that instinctive attitude. I've heard this before. I already know this. I've heard some Christians literally groan when the teacher announces, We're gonna study Ephesians. Oh, I've heard people say, I was like, wonder why they're groaning. I already know Ephesians. Not that any of us would ever do that. Because that is not a humble, receptive attitude, because after all, just because we've studied Ephesians doesn't mean we remember it all. Peter says in 2 Peter 1, as long as I'm alive, I'm going to keep trying to stir you up by way of reminder. Because we tend to forget and drift away from what God says to us. So we need reminded. And besides, as you've experienced as well as me, we find that we may know a passage pretty well, but then God can illuminate that passage so that it brings fresh application to us or even deeper insight to the passage that we're... And that's one of the things I love about the Word. Someone said the Word is shallow enough for babies to wade in and deep enough for elephants to drown in. Right? That's so beautiful about the Word, that even as a brand new Christian, we can read a book like the Gospel of John, and it's like, I get this. It's understandable. And then 50 years later, you're still being impressed with the depth of truth that's in the Gospel of John. So we never get to the point where in this life where we could say, I really know this. In fact, I doubt that in the next life we'll be able to say that. That's going to be one of the joys of heaven, is that we're going to be able to wade, drown in that Word of God. To receive the Word humbly is not to sit there in a Bible study, for example, and say, I hope so-and-so is listening to this. That's what I call the ricochet game, right? The Word of God is coming at me. Like a spear that is ready to penetrate my heart and lay me open to help me. And I'm like, bing! Right? Now, don't get me wrong. Sometimes so-and-so does need to hear what's being taught, right? And sometimes it's a loving attitude that prays, oh Lord, help them to embrace this. Help them to hear this. But it can also be evidence of a self-righteous attitude where we don't want to let the Word speak to us first. So our fallen nature helps us to think about how so-and-so needs to hear it. Almost becomes an excuse for not receiving it into my heart. Always, first and foremost, we want to ask, what is it that you want to say to me through this passage, Lord? What correction might I need? What encouragement might I need? What direction might I need today? And then we can go forward and help others to get that same message. And there's one other thing that he says in this passage about our attitude during the time that we're reading or listening to God's Word. And it's there in verse 25. We'll come back and read this whole passage in just a minute. He says, but one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty. By the way, those are two of James's terms for the Bible. He calls it the perfect or the completed instruction. He's referring not just to the Old Testament or the Old Testament law, but the completed instruction of God, which would encompass the teachings of Jesus and the then growing New Testament. And he calls it the law of liberty, or the instruction of God that leads to freedom in our lives. But he says, he advocates looking intently at it. I just bring that up. To look intently, that's the word parakupto. And it means literally to stoop down, to peer at something. I have a huge oak tree in my backyard that's over 200 years old. And in this time of year, in the middle of October, it around the bottom of it, it grows maitake, which is called hen of the woods. I should have brought a picture of this. These are like 7-pound pieces of fungus. And I usually get 5 or 6 of them. And they sell for like $25 a pound. Not that I would be tempted to sell them. I give them to my friends because I'm such a righteous guy. But they are so perfectly camouflaged that you can be right up there by that tree. I had my son-in-law out there last Friday, and I said, yeah, the hen of the woods has sprouted. Come out and look at it. And he's standing from the Joneses to me, and he's like, I don't see anything. And he had to get close. I said, get closer. And it's how you play a game with kids, cold, warm, warm. And he got up to here, and I said, you're really warm. And he had to stoop down and look very carefully. And suddenly he saw it. You know, once you see something like that, you can't miss it. Well, that's the word that he's using here. He says, when you're at a Bible teaching, or when you're reading the Bible and you're at home alone, he says, stoop down and look at it very carefully. Peer into it. It's the same word that is used in John 20 when Peter came to the tomb of Jesus. Because the women had said, you got to go there. But he's not there anymore. He's risen. And so it says he ran to the tomb and he beat John. He makes it very clear that he beat John. And it says that, you know, by then it was day and the tomb was dark. And so he went to the opening and he parakuptoed. Right? He didn't just take a glance and then look at other things. He peered in and gave it his full attention. Right? This is the word in 1 Peter 1 that says that the message that Jesus has fulfilled the prophecies about the Messiah. He says that angels they stoop down and peer into that. They're like, could it be that he's fulfilled all of these prophecies? So it's just a long way of saying, when you get a chance to be exposed to the Word of God, give it your full attention as best you can. Concentrate, because this is a great privilege and opportunity for you. The opposite would be to be distracted. And you know, we live in probably the most distracted culture that's ever been. And there are so many ways to be distracted. And all of us, to some degree, including myself, are kind of addicted to distractions. This thing here, we're a victim of it, right? So there's a lot of Christians who are surfing the Bible. They, like, we surf the internet. We read something until we think of something else. And he's saying, no, give it your full attention. So here's some practical tips there. I think it's helpful for me to say, oh God, I'm a distracted soul. Help me to pay attention. I want to give my distractions to you. You know, I'm worried about this bill that I didn't expect to get. I'm thinking about the fact that that commercial that I saw that really intrigued me, even though it was selling something I don't need. You know, on and on and on. Ask God to help you pay attention. I think if it's possible, and I think for most of us it is possible, in your own personal Bible reading, try to do it in a place where there's as few distractions as possible. Take, you know, turn your phone to silent mode. As Jesus says, go into your room and close the door. And you know, you can give 15, 20 minutes a day to reading the Bible with a heart open to God, and you'll get so much out of it. I think sometimes for me it's helpful in my own personal reading to read that word aloud, because it's one more way that I'm able to pay attention to it. I'm reading with my eyes while I'm saying it with my mouth, and it's going to my ears. Sometimes for me, especially when I'm really depressed or when I'm really anxious or sad, I will go to the Psalms, and when I find a psalm that I think is speaking for my situation, I'll write it out longhand on a legal pad, because that makes me slow down, especially if it's a psalm I already know. It makes me slow down and pay closer attention to it. And like I see many of you doing, It's good to have a real Bible. The younger generations are increasingly relying only on PowerPoint or only on their Bible on their phone. And I've got 6 Bibles on my phone and a Greek text. So that's great as a tool, but there's something better about having a real Bible and especially having a pen so that you can actually underline things that hit you or write little notes in the margins. Those help me. They'll help you to pay attention when you're reading the Bible. Whereas if you're just passively looking at a screen, it's easier to be distracted. If you're relying on a Bible on your phone, you're holding in your hand the most effective distraction device that's ever been invented by humanity. And the chances of you getting a text or something while you're holding that phone are big. So you get my point. And then lastly, James talks, and he talks mostly about our attitude after we've listened to God's word. We've read our passage in the morning, or we've come to a Bible study like this and heard a teaching. Now what? He says, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. Oh, that's a strong statement. He says there's such a thing as people who hear lots of Bible, but because they never put any of it into practice, they inevitably begin to delude themselves. What does he mean? He says if anyone is a hearer of the word and yet not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror, for once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. So imagine getting up in the morning to go to work, and you look in the mirror. You know, that's what you do. You kind of check to see how you look before you go out in public. And, you know, you've got a big zit on your nose. I know that we don't have zits anymore. It's one of the good things about getting old. And if you've got hair, you've got a massive case of bedhead, you know, and you realize I'm not clean shaven if you're a man. I don't know what you realize if you're a woman. But you look at the mirror, and the mirror tells the truth about what you look like. He says, imagine someone who gets up and looks in the mirror and sees all that and then doesn't do anything about it, just goes into work. Finally, the boss or someone is going to come and ask you, did you look at yourself in the mirror this morning? It's like, yeah, I look great. He's like, you don't look great. You need to do something about what you saw. Right? And James is saying that's the way we can be. We can go to Bible studies. We can read our Bibles faithfully. And there it shows us the way of life that God has for us. And it shows us the way we are. And he says it's possible if we aren't willing to put it into practice as God shows us to, that we begin to deceive ourselves about what we're really like. The goal in getting into God's word is not merely to collect biblical knowledge. The goal is to allow biblical truth to change your life. Here's an imaginary story. What if I went over to my friend's house and he said, come down to my basement. I've got a special room down there. I want to show you something. So I go down the basement steps and I go into this little room that he's framed in especially, and he opens the door, and there's really nice carpet, and in the middle of this little room is a carpeted stage, and sitting on that carpeted stage is a big toolbox. You ever seen those big toolboxes with drawers? And I'm like, wow. And he says, as he's opening one of the drawers, look at this. And he opens the drawer and all these glistening, you know, wrenches and socket sets and drawer after drawer is full of these absolutely immaculate car tools, mechanics tools. And I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, hey, I need to change my brake pads. How about bringing some of those tools over to help me change my brake pads? Oh, I don't do that. I collect tools. You're laughing because you realize that's ridiculous. What's the point of collecting those tools if you don't use them to work on cars? But there's Christians that are that way. And I think I probably have the tendency to be that way because I love collecting knowledge. And I have some friends that I think are like what James is warning against. It's almost, they're always reading the next theological book. And they're always ready to correct people about how they quoted a passage wrongly or they interpreted something wrongly. But then I'll talk to them about basic Christian living. Like, are you actually giving of your money to help the poor? Well, I don't do that. Well, what are you reading? There can be that kind of massive disconnect where we think that knowledge alone is the goal. It's not the goal. It's the means to the goal, which is to let God change our lives. And eventually the Word of God will go dead to you if you keep that attitude long enough. It's just like it closes up like the petals of a flower, because it's like Jesus said, to him who has the willingness to act on my truth, more truth will be given. But to him who will not act on the truth that he has, even the truth that he has gets taken away. So James says, but the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, the one who gets into the Word of God, and as they're into the Word of God, God speaks to them about applying it and says, okay, great, I want to try to put this into practice. Not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be literally, he'll be blessed in the doing. There's a special blessing. That means there's a special kind of happiness and satisfaction that comes from being in God's Word, seeing something that He wants us to apply, and then say, Lord, go with me as I try to put this into practice. There's a special happiness that results from that. Not because we're so awesome, but because that's what we were designed to do. He gives some examples. Here's James being blunt. If anyone thinks himself to be religious or spiritual, yet he doesn't bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. That's pretty blunt, right? He's saying, here's an example. The Word of God has a lot to say about the power of our speech and how we should use our words, our ability to speech. He says, the Word of God urges us over and over again to bridle our tongue, to use our speech for proper purposes. There's a challenge. Right there. This year, have I, cooperating with God, am I using my speech more to praise God and thank Him? Am I using my words to build other people up and encourage them? Or am I using them mainly to judge people, to complain and criticize, to boast about, draw attention to myself? It's not one or the other. We're always both. But what's gaining and what's diminishing? That's the kind of doing that he's talking about. And then he says, at the beginning of verse 27, he says, pure and undefiled religion, true spirituality in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress. How can we read the Word of God without realizing how much it emphasizes serving people who are in need, serving people who are broken, and how much it warns us against just selfishly insulating ourselves from people in need? And yet we can do that. Because it's almost as though we can become deaf to the fact that he's saying, I want to turn you into givers. I want to turn you into people who are generous and compassionate, to be my hands and my feet to help needy people. That's the kind of doing that he's referring to. And there's a special blessing in letting God change us into more and more into being givers, grateful givers. And then he says, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to keep oneself unstained by the world system. And here he's referring to the values that in our culture that are contradictory to God. Values like self-centeredness, values like personal autonomy. I'm going to do whatever the heck I want to do. I'm here to please myself. Values like bigotry and prejudice, which he's going to talk about in the very next passage. These are worldly values. And he says to be a doer of the word is to let God change our values and our attitudes so that we are a positive contrast to those values rather than being conformed to them. We're different in a positive way. Oh, it's kind of quiet in here. Maybe because it's quarter till. Maybe because the mind can only absorb what the seat can endure. Or it may be something else. I don't know. You see, James is, he's blunt. And there's something here for all of us. But just remember, he's convicting them out of love. And he's challenging them out of love. And that's the way we should receive these challenges as well. That's it. Next week, he talks about how are we going to evaluate each other. We come to a Bible study and look around and see these people. You're going to evaluate them. I'll tell you, you can't help but evaluate. How are you going to evaluate them? He says that's a key issue. Lord, thank you for James. Thank you that he's a direct, blunt person, but who is direct and blunt because he loves the people he's talking to. Sometimes, Lord, I need to be bluntly challenged because I can begin to fool myself. And so help us as we read through this letter, first of all, to be awakened in whatever ways we need to be awakened. Help us to let you change us and become better servants of you through it. Amen.
Thanks for listening. This has been a Dwell Community Church production.